I realize we've read the scriptures this morning, but before I actually come to speak from the Word of God this morning, I want to read a few more verses. And here we're going back to the passage that has taken our focus this week in the week of prayer, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I just want to read the closing verses of this passage. Colossians 1, beginning to read at verse 24. And I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This week we have had an incredible week. If we go back slightly over the week to a week yesterday, on the Saturday we had the privilege of setting a missionary couple aside when we had the commissioning service for Phil and Rachel. And somebody said to me after that service, God has blessed us over the years and we have been able to send out a number of missionaries from Emmanuel. But all of them, including Phil in his last missionary stint, have gone out as individuals. This is the first family that God has raised up from our midst. We thank God for that. Last Sunday was our anniversary Sunday, where God and Christ were set forth before us in their splendor, in the splendor of God's love, as Ashiel Blaise preached to us from that wonderful chapter, John 3. And then we have had a week of prayer, and I have to speak from my own experience, but I have been moved by the prayers of God's people, and I've been very much encouraged as we have sought God together. Tuesday, we had our open air, and again, good opportunities, challenges, as people wanted to fly in the face of those who were preaching, and yet other good conversations. And Wednesday, we gathered and we had one of those rare occasions where the church was not simply full, but it was overflowing. And people came from hundreds of miles away to share in the funeral of our dear sister Val. She is in the presence of God, and we thank God for that. But on Wednesday, many non-believers, many people who were indifferent to the things of God, had the opportunity of hearing how a Christian is able to face death and to know peace with God. We had our local groups on Wednesday, and again, I have to say, from my own experience, it was an encouragement to be with those who gathered in our home. Yesterday, we as elders and deacons met together in retreat. What a week. Demanding. And yet, incredibly refreshing, with many great blessings. This part of me wants to say to you this morning, were you with us? Did you enjoy the blessings that many of us enjoyed? During that week of prayer, we have had one verse to which we have been coming back. We haven't preached on it every day, but it has been the focus of our praying, because I want it to be the focus of our ministry. Colossians 1:28, we read it here. Him we proclaim, and the last part of the verse, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the goal of our ministry, to proclaim Christ, to preach him, to make him known. Why? So that we might be theologically educated? No. So that we might become mature in Christ. Paul's concern and our concern has been that the church might grow. And I make no apologies. I want this church to grow in numbers. I want us to be able to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people have been converted. I'd love to be able to say what was said on the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 were converted in one day. But think of the logistical problems that would be, deacons and elders. But we want the church to grow in numbers. But we want the church to grow in maturity, in understanding, in our love for God, in our love for our neighbours, and in our love for a world that is lost. Sending Phil and Rachel to China, Joe to Brazil, Linda and I visiting Papua New Guinea. It's not a nice little jolly that allows us to make overseas travel with the help of other people. No, we go with a purpose. We go in order that Christ might be made known. And in a way, that's what I want to talk about this morning. The cost of making Christ known. Verse 24 says this, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. An incredible verse. If this verse wasn't found in the Bible, it might be classed as heresy. What is lacking in Christ's affliction? That sounds heretical, doesn't it? It's giving the impression that in some way what Christ did was not sufficient. No, friends, that is not what Paul is saying here. In effect, Paul is saying, in this context, in the context in which he was writing, there are two men suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is one of Paul's personal verses. He is expressing what it cost him to be a Christian, what his purpose was in being a minister, the struggles that he went through. And he uses different pictures for this. Here, he is simply saying that he is suffering for the sake of Christ and his church. When he writes to the Galatians, he uses a wonderfully graphic picture that our ladies, our mums in particular, will be able to relate to. In Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." That pain. Being a preacher, being an apostle, being a missionary for Paul was not a 9-to-5 job. It was not something that he could pick up and put down. Just like childbirth, in a way, is uncontrollable by the mother, so the power and the pressure of the ministry for Paul was uncontrollable and caused suffering. When he writes to Timothy in his second letter, he says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is giving us an insight into what it cost him to live as a Christian. So my first heading this morning is Painful Proclamation. Verse 28 could be a cold statement about giving a lecture. Him we proclaim. But Paul in verse 24 says that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. He talks about the sufferings of Christ as well. What Paul is saying here is that two men, he and the Lord Jesus Christ, in that context, were suffering so that people might be saved and that the church might grow. Now let's deal with this supposed heresy or the possibility of the heresy. Is there some way in which the blood of Christ was not sufficient? Is there some way in which what Christ went through at the cross was just a part payment? No, no, no. John is quite clear. The Holy Spirit tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But one commentator writing about this verse says, Christ himself suffered for the redemption of his people. His members suffer for the spiritual perfecting of the whole body, the church. There is a way in which everyone who is called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, that does apply to missionaries and to ministers, but it applies to all of us, because we are all to be ministers of the word. We are all to be those who speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, at times, to go through trials and difficulties, testings for the sake of other people, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in his first letter, says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John is at pains to say that what Jesus has done will save anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. You will not be saved unless you call on the name of the Lord. You will not be saved unless, as Ashiel was saying last week, you are born again. But for everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, we can say, as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is your need this morning. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the sins of all his people. Now let me start again. Jesus died for all the sins of all his people in all time and in all places. But there is a way in which, for Jesus the man, his ministry was limited. Jesus did not, in any great detail, leave the land of Israel. He crossed his borders to some extent. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as he traveled around that country, he saw the effects of man-centered religion. He saw the pain caused by demon possession. He saw the grief that was caused by death and bereavement. He saw the horrors of the uncontrolled elements. And the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Friends, do not think that Jesus only suffered on the cross. Jesus suffered wherever he went because he understood the true condition of the person who was unconverted. Jesus suffered his 33 years here on earth, but he suffered within the context of Israel. Paul, Peter, the other disciples, I say this carefully, but they had greater suffering. They went to the Samaritans. They went to the Gentiles. They went to Corinth, to Antioch, to Ephesus, to Galatia, and on and on and on and on to the ends of the earth. And the reason that I read the passage that I did earlier as our reading this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, was to show you that Paul suffered. He suffered as a Christian, but he suffered in his ministry. Let me read some of the verses that describe the suffering that he went through. I was talking about his geographical travels. He says, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city. That's 2 Corinthians 11:26. The Lord Jesus Christ, on a number of occasions, was threatened with stoning while he was here on earth. But he walked free because the time of his death had not yet come. And yet Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11:23, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Paul's sufferings did not pay the price of redemption. But in a way, Paul's sufferings prepared the way so that you and I might hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was prepared to suffer in those ways. He didn't travel on a jumbo jet, 747, or even a Cessna 206, a six-seater. But we read this about his travels. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Paul suffered because he traveled in order that other people might know the truth of the gospel. He suffered natural physical strains. Verse 27, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. As Christians, we are told to take care of our bodies, and yet the irony is that often those who are called to preach to others and to tell them to walk in the ways of God carefully are like Paul. They push their bodies to the very end. Why? They are prepared to suffer so that other people might be saved. We live in a world which says, don't get involved. Keep them at a distance. It's not your problem, it's their problem. But at the end of this list of Paul's sufferings, he says this, and apart from other things, there is daily the pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. What is Paul saying? He is saying, every time I see an unconverted person turn away from God, it breaks my heart. Every time I see a believer suffering for the sake of their faith, I suffer with them. Every time I see a new convert or a growing Christian say, I have had enough, I am walking away from this, Paul says, I'm involved. It hurts me. People often say to me, Bernard, we're praying for you because we know that you are emotional. You're right, friends. I do get moved when I see people going through things. But so did Christ. So did Paul. There is no stiff upper lip in the gospel. There is grace to cope with demands. But there is no, I'll cope with this myself. Nor is there cold orthodoxy. Believe these points. No, there is raw passion. So when Paul says, him we proclaim, don't think of men like many that I've trained for ministry who think that they can spend 8 hours a day in this study to produce one sermon a week in order that it might be precise and correct. No, you have here men who got involved, men who knew the pain of proclaiming the gospel. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he went to Calvary, but he lived in the agony of this world. Paul did similar things. But was it a crushing experience? No, because go back to the beginning of this verse. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. So there was painful proclamation, but there was powerful proclamation. This suffering that I have described that attacked Paul in so many and varied ways, it didn't crush him. And again in 2 Corinthians, he talks about getting pushed to the end, but not being crushed or defeated, not being overwhelmed. And here, he is saying, yes, I am suffering, but I rejoice. And let me give you one cameo from his life. Acts 16, where he has been arrested in Philippi. And we're told, the crowds joined in attacking them, Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore the garments off them. Think of the indignity of that. Being stripped in public and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. And I can imagine that happening. Get in there! Almost a lifeless body, just dropped on the ground in the weakness, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And Paul and Silas lay there licking their wounds, moaning to each other. No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you believe it? It's the reality of the gospel. It's the reality of walking with God, being able to say, yes, Lord, I thank you that this has not happened to me by mistake, but I can find my strength in you. Friends, the gospel had a life-changing and life-sustaining effect on both of these men, on Paul and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Saturday at the commissioning service for Phil and Rachel, Gerard Charles from OMF quoted to us, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We live in a world that is geared to pleasure and to personal satisfaction. And we can fall into that ourselves, thinking, well, if we are going to be happy, what we need is the latest this, the latest that. We need to get rid of those because they're out of fashion now. No, friends, they will not give us satisfaction. They will not help us through the trials of life. Paul is rejoicing, not in the latest gadget, not in pleasure, not in blessing, but he is rejoicing in suffering. That is the power of the proclamation. We are told that the prisoners heard them. The prisoners were listening to them gladly. And they were thinking, what has happened to these men? Why are they able to sing? Now, friend, I am challenged by this because I said earlier about the emotions of my life. And I know what it is to be up and to be down, to be challenged. But we have evidence here that the gospel is able to change lives. Earlier in Acts, we're told that after the early apostles had been arrested, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Friend, when was the last time you rejoiced because somebody called you a Bible thumper? When was the last time you were able to say, thank you, Lord, because somebody said, oh, holy Joe, don't listen to him, or some other criticism? Do you know what it is to be thrown into prison for the gospel? Do you know what it is to be shipwrecked, to be held up by bandits? Paul did, and he was able to rejoice. William Hendrickson, when he speaks on this verse, says, Christ's enemies were not satisfied. They hated Jesus with an insatiable hatred and wanted to add to his afflictions. In a way, crucifixion wasn't enough. That's not Hendrickson, that's me. But going back to Hendrickson, but since he is no longer physically present on earth, their arrows, which are meant especially for him, strike his followers. Friends, the gospel has power to help us rejoice even when we suffer. The proclamation that Paul talks about was painful, but it was also powerful. It is life-changing. And we need to experience that life more and more in ourselves. But the third thing that I want to show you from this today is that it was a prophetic proclamation. There was a promise made in this verse. It's a promise made on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes here, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." What for? For the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul knew that his sufferings were not in vain. Why did he know that? Well, because of two prophecies that Christ made. Christ made many others, but for the sake of this message this morning, there are only two that I want to draw your attention to. One was in Matthew 16, And it said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul knew that there would be opposition, but he also knew that Jesus was not going to fail. There was another prophecy that Jesus made the night when he was betrayed. John 16 this time, not Matthew 16. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Both of these prophecies were being fulfilled in Paul as he wrote this letter. Friends, both of these prophecies are being fulfilled in our world today. We may not suffer the lashes and the imprisonment that Paul suffered. But I look out over the congregation. I know what it costs some of you to remain faithful. I know the pain and the trials that you're going through. But friends, let me remind you, Jesus promised that you would go through that. But let me remind you also that Christ is using that to build his church. He's using you to build his church. If you look at an earlier verse in this chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The NIV translates that more succinctly. It says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Friends, do not give up hope. Christ is still fulfilling his promises. He is still building his church. He is still using the trials of your life and mine, if you are a believer, to bring together a people who one day will meet him in glory. And tonight, I want to speak about that. And I speak on verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, we can go forward. We can suffer for Christ, and his church can be built. Or we can remain where we are. Water that does not move stagnates. Fossils are trapped by the advance of the elements. What are we going to do? Are we going to suffer with Christ and see his church built? Or are we going to stagnate and become a lifeless pool? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. May God help each of us, and may we help each other to go through these testings and trials so that others might be saved. Our prayer for you this morning, if you're not saved, is that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. We will move shortly to our communion service, and I want us, in order to prepare for that, to sing 2, 4,